Today's parashat is Va'era. Va'era begins in Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, Adonai gave Moses five promises, which he intended to carry out for Israel. The four of these promises form the basis and the names of the four cups of wine in the Passover. The four of the five promises form the basis of the name of the four cups that are drunk during Passover. And the fifth promise is on, and the Passover Seder, it happens near the very end after the hymn says that the apostles sang a hymn, meaning they sang the Hallel, which is the Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And then as it gets all together, the fifth promise becomes in focus, which is the fifth promise points to the future. The fourth of these promises, okay, is from the fourth cup. It's the name of the fourth cup. And it's called in the Seder the cup of intimacy. The cup of intimacy. The picture that I'm trying to show is a picture that is on our Haggadah, on our Haggadah, that's at the very beginning, the very front page. And here's what it says in the Haggadah that we use here in the congregation. It says, leader, we filled the first of the four cups of wine during the Seder. One explanation offered for this practice is that the four cups are reminders of the four verbs used in the Torah to describe the drama of redemption and the promises found in Shemot, Exodus 6, 6, and 7. The four cups in the first cup is, I will bring you from Egypt. I will bring you. So it's the cup of sanctification, bring you, separate you from the Egyptians. The second cup is, I will deliver you from slavery, which is often called the cup of the recitation of the plagues. The third cup is, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, which is called the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup is, I will take you to me for a people. That's Exodus 6, verse 7. I will take you to me for a people. It's called in the Haggadah the cup of praise and intimacy. Let me read that verse for us. Verse 7. I will take you. In Hebrew, velakachti etchem. Velakachti etchem. To myself as a people. And I will be your God. You will know that I am Adonai your God, who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. The Hebrew word in this last promise that I said to you in Hebrew, belakachti. Ve means and it forms a conversive form. Lakachti is the future of the verb to take. So it correctly is, I will take you. And I will take you. Who's the I speaking? Adonai. However, while the common translation of lokeach, which is the Hebrew, in when it said, there's the four cups. Okay, so you see that the four cups are actually a reminder of this very verse. And this verse is before everything starts happening. While Moses is getting ready to go to Pharaoh, and the Lord said, this is not going to be in vain what you're going to do. I'm going to do four things for you. I've spoken before, preached before on those four verbs, those four cups. What I want to do today is to focus on the last cup because it's relevant for this year. because of the relevancy for this year, 2024.
I want to say that again.
I was persuaded to speak on the fourth cup and the fourth cup. Now, I could speak on the third cup. That's the cup of redemption. You know that our elder Sam has done a tremendous job in teaching us about redemption. Okay? That is what Yeshua did. Look, to just think that he was a sacrifice for sin is below what he was doing. While he fulfilled that, he's doing way more than that. He was purchasing us. He was creating a separation between the worldly and Satan and him, and transferred us and purchased us so that we are no longer property of Satan. We're now property of the Lord. But Sam's done a tremendous job with that. In the Haggadah, we do a tremendous job with the second cup. And we dip wine and do each of the plagues and recite them, etc. And then recite the history, the story of what's going on in the Passover. And in the first one is the cup of separation. Because we know when we enter in that Haggadah, we're entering into a institution that is for only for the redeemed, and it's part of the covenant. Let me say that again. The first cup is a cup of sanctification, separation, which says, I will bring you from Egypt. For us, is I will bring you from your sin, from the state that you were in. And because we are saved, and because Yeshua has purchased us, we are now the children of Abraham. Hello? And heirs according to the promise. We are now grafted in. Grafted in. We're not just where we were before. We have been the wild olives, so to speak, that have been around the world. But now these wild olives are grafted into the root. The root is Yeshua and Israel. This is not my thing, is Romans chapter 11. I was told not long ago that when it comes to Bible colleges, they skip over Romans 11. In much the same way that the Jewish people skip Isaiah 53. Because if we are grafted into Israel, a lot of things become very clear immediately. I'm going to focus on that cup and what is happening there. So then I did a study. I said, well, how many times in the Tanakh does the Lord uses this word, lokeach, to take a person? I didn't have to go far. Let me just use the first book, just the first book. There are at least five examples in Genesis. In Genesis 4:19, Genesis 6:2, Genesis 11:29, Genesis 12:19, and Genesis 24. In this context, the verb, which is from the verb lokeach, lakach, if it's in present tense, lakachti, is to take a wife. To take a wife. The verb is used in Genesis to start with. Very much used, more than any other usage of the verb, is used to refer to taking a wife. For Abraham to take a wife, Sarah. For in Genesis 6, this is the chapter of Noah. In Genesis 11, this is the chapter of Abraham. And here's what, in that particular verse, 11:29, the Pharaoh, remember the Pharaoh wanted thought that Sarah was awesome looking at 75. Some of you have lots of hope. Awesome looking at 75. So he inquired Abraham. He said, she's my sister. Now, she's his half-sister, so he was not lying. But he wasn't telling the whole truth. Okay? And so the Pharaoh took her away and allowed Abraham to live, which is what the deal was. By the way, she went along with it. And what happened is, in the Pharaoh's house, everything went crazy. Everything's going nuts. It's just not working. So he comes back. He realizes all this happened from the moment I took that woman. So he comes back to Abraham and says, why did you not tell me that she's also your wife? And then it says, kach her. Take her. She's your wife. It's like there's no doubt that when the Lord refers to in the book of Genesis, at the beginning of Genesis, to doing a marriage, he uses the word take, kach, lakach, lokeach, etc. Based on this usage, let's now go back and read what this says. What it says, I will take you. What are you taking? You're taking a wife. You're taking a bride to myself. That makes sense? To myself, because when you take a bride, it's just for you, not for anybody else, as a people, and I will be your God, and you will know. The word know is the word yodea, which is the word intimacy. You will be intimate. You will be intimate with Adonai, because I'm your God. My friends, if this is correct, and there's no reason why this is not exegesis out of order, because the first law of hermeneutics is that scripture interprets scripture. Let me say that again. Hermeneutics is the study of understanding the Bible, which is taught in every Bible college in the United States. It's called hermeneutics. The first law of hermeneutics is scripture interprets scripture. So why are we to interpret this take to myself? Use scripture. Scripture has been using take to yourself a wife, a bride. Well, there's a name for this. In Hebrew, it's called erusin. But in English, it's a word that I'm learning how to pronounce. Betrothal. Betrothal. That word. Betrothal is the formal and legal engagement. We know that as engagement. Okay? With their future husband. None less than the verses, I, ani, yud hei vav hei elohecha. I am your God. It seems to me, this is no less than Yah Yehovah. Again, like Sam, I want to explain why I'm using that. I normally use yud hei vav hei, which is the four letters of the tetragrammaton. But in Isaiah 12:2, it says, Ki osi besimrati Yah Yehovah. Okay, so Yah is a proper contraction of his name used by Isaiah in Isaiah 12:2. Well, how do you say Yud Hey Vav Hey? Well, we translate, we put Adonai in there. But ever since Google came up with this translation app that now has a sound of Hebrew. So you can go from English to Hebrew and then click on the bottom and say, how do you say it? When Sam was in Israel not long ago, in September, for a wedding of one of his employees who's been here and was at the beach with us, Ariel, he also visited the place where the scroll is, the book, the special book. I'm telling you, that's one of the highlights of going to Israel. You go to the Shrine of the Book and see the scroll of Isaiah wrapped around. The one that you see right now is not the original. When I went in 2004, it was the original. And my host, Danny Ben Shalom, was walking with me and showing, you know, how beautiful and everything else. And I said, Donnie, is this Isaiah 53? I was counting. And he says, yes, it is. And then he paused. He paused and got teary-eyed. Started to cry. Not the first time that's happened for me or for Sam or for him. There was nobody else there. It was just him and I. He said, it's funny that you would ask me to read Isaiah 53, because the first time we were in Israel and we came to this place, my father brought me to this place when I was a little boy, he read Isaiah 53. I was like, you might say I had an ulterior motive. I wanted this Jewish man who's a Holocaust survivor and our beloved dance teacher, a personal friend in every way, to read aloud for me in Hebrew Isaiah chapter 53, which he did. I'm thinking, all right, Lord. I mean, I'm trying to set it up for God. This is your chance to get him right now. Okay, for him to understand that Israel is not what is being talked about there, but instead it's Yeshua that's being talked about there. So look, based on using scripture to interpret scripture, then this verse, I will take you, means I want to take you as my wife. It doesn't say right now. Not saying you accept right now. That's the you know, if that had been done in Israel, but he's only saying this to Moses. You have to remember what's happening here. He's speaking to Moses what's going to happen within a year's time. They're going to be free. And within a year's time, they're going to be at the mountain in Exodus 19. And on Exodus 20, Exodus 19 makes it absolutely positively clear that this is now the consummation of the Erusim, the consummation of the betrothal. I'm not getting it. Let me say to you, therefore, that Adonai Yah Yehovah, so it's okay if I use Yah Yehovah. Check Google out. See how to pronounce it. I'm not saying Google is it's just interesting to me, because Sam asked the lady that was showing him the book, well, how do you say this? Pointed out to the tetragrammaton. If I remember what he shared with me after he came back, he said she was looking around like, is anybody else here? And then she said, if I remember correctly, I may be butchering this, but this is, so both Sam from that point on, the person that works in the scroll of the book, some of the people have been around Michael Rood for a while, etc., have been saying that a reasonable way to say that is Jehovah. Also, last time I did that here, I reminded you that in the Spanish translation, the Reina Valera, which is from the 1500s, 1502, 1507, translates the Tetragrammaton as Jehovah. Jehovah. And the Spaniards did not have to agree to change the names of books to make the king happy or the queen happy. They just did it, the translation. They named it after Reina, after a queen, but Reina Valera doesn't appear anywhere. Didn't change any names of books or anything like that, any names of people. Therefore, if that's correct, then this is a marriage proposal. Yahovah is making a marriage proposal. And I tell you what, if Yahovah makes a marriage proposal to you, that's going to be very difficult to resist and say no. And it's not going to happen. This is a perfect Hallmark movie here. He proposes, and she's going to say yes. Well, at this point, it's only Moses. But she will say yes in Exodus 19. In Jewish terminology, the betrothal, or erusim, is spoken about. I speak about whenever I do weddings. In biblical times, as well in some circles today, to break a betrothal would involve going through an official ceremony, an official procedure. It's a rabbinic, not civil, but in Israel, it might as well be civil because that's what has to happen. Let me say that again. This is a rabbinic thing, but in the modern state of Israel, it follows the rabbinic laws. And therefore, if you are engaged and you want to break the engagement, the government says, unless it's done by in the proper way. And that requires an interview and investigation, all kinds of things. This is, quote, a divorce procedure. Now, in the United States of America, to be engaged doesn't mean that you're married legally. And you can break engagements and nobody has to get involved, according to the state of the United States of America. Only when it's consummated, then to break it requires a procedure, a legal procedure called divorce. The betrothal does not permit the couple to live together. They're not having the intimacy that comes with marriage until marriage comes. Come on now. Amen. However, it gives marital status to the couple. As far as the community is concerned, she's married and he's married. Do you now understand Miriam's problem when the angel Gabriel said, you're going to conceive a child? I'm betrothed to Joseph, but there's been no hanky-panky. I am still a virgin. So how is this going to happen? The angel was prepared for that response and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that which is conceived shall be called the Son of the God Most High, Ben Etiah, the Son of Adonai. Usually, the betrothal ceremony was held and within a year of the betrothal, the actual wedding takes place. Isn't that amazing to note that there is about a one-year period between the start of the plagues and the actual marriage in Exodus 19. The actual elapsed time is right around a year. So you could say Adonai approves of engagements being a year or less. I have always, my wife and I, when we do marriage counseling and people decide to be engaged and they say, we want to get married. Awesome. Okay, what's today? Today is November 12th. So guess what? By next November 12th, you need to be married. The engagement in the times of Israel, of Yeshua, this engagement between Adonai and Israel was binding. Not only was it legally binding, it was in heaven binding. As far as Adonai, as far as Yah Yehovah is concerned, it is as good as a marriage because he's not thinking of anybody else. This was the problem Joseph had. Joseph had a problem because he, you know, she now shows up as pregnant and he goes like, what gives? And she explains the whole story. You can just hear it now in today's world. I just became pregnant without having any sexual relations. Oh, yeah, right. Right. Got it, right. Oh, yeah, right. But he believed her. And so the scripture says, he did not desire to put her away. That word put away is the legal term for dissolving the betrothal. He did not want to do that. Then the book of Luke and the book of Matthew record for us that the angel visited Joseph at night and said, Joseph, cool it, man. Cool it. She's going to have a son. And Joseph goes, she got the ultrasound already? And you would name the son Yeshua. And Joseph's eyes about this big, like, salvation? Nobody's been called that. You will name him Yeshua. Because he will Hoshea his people. It's the same verb. Yeshua and Hoshea. The same comes from the same root verb. Here's the deal though. As far as Adonai was concerned, he's going to have a wedding. He's going to have a wedding day. There's going to be a huppah. All stuff's happening, and I've spoken before here on Exodus 19 and match the things that happened in Exodus 19 to the Jewish wedding, from the huppah to the all those things. I don't need to do that again today. But let me tell you what the problem is. He told Moses this, so what is Israel about this? I chose a word. Oblivious. Oblivious. It's like, you know, it's like, what? Eventually, I guess Moses is going to share that with Israel. But until Moses did, they were like, he's going to do what? This relationship from the start was initiated, carried out, maintained, and will be consummated totally by the Almighty. Please note, it was initiated. That's a leader thing. carry it out, do it indeed, maintain, pay the dues, pay the taxes, so to speak, and consummated by the Almighty, the eternal groom himself. The prophet Hosea elucidates on betrothal, this type of betrothal. Hosea chapter 2, verse 21-22. By the way, if you look that in an English Bible, it's 1920, not 21-22. That's because in the English, they combine, they break on a semicolon, they break that into a different verse, and the Hebrew did not do that. It's the same. It's numbered a little different, the same. Here's what it says. Then I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you, speaking to Israel, to me with righteousness, justice, covenant loyalty, and compassion. I will betroth you to me with faithfulness, and you will know Adonai. John, can you play the first little bit of Erishtikli Leolam in the playlist? I just think that the word when sung so beautiful. So beautiful. This is Candace when we do it here. She plays that. Here it is. What does it mean? I will betroth you to me. I will betroth you to me and you will know the Lord. I will betroth you to me with righteousness, justice, kindness, and mercy. Which doesn't do justice to what I just said. Doesn't really quite do justice. Because the scripture says, with righteousness, justice, covenant loyalty and compassion, and with faithfulness. But that's okay. The artist, which is Steve McConnell, did a tremendous job with that song. It's one of my favorite to play here. Now, let's for a moment put it aside and come to the day to the body of Messiah. This is un problema muy grande for the body of Messiah. This is a huge problem, a dilemma. Let me just say dilemma, not say problem. Dilemma. About this relationship between Adonai and his people. On the one hand, it is clear from the Tanakh that Israel is Adonai's bride. No question about it. Okay, I showed you there in Exodus 19, the prophets, etc. However, some people have said God let his unfaithful bride go and married another. This is the mindset of the country we live in. The mindset of the country we live in is that you can put away your wife and get another one. That putting away of wife or husband is called in our country divorce. Perhaps they say this, perhaps. So let me try to find some way that the Bible kind of maybe justifies that a little bit. But I have to say this because in Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us that Adonai's faith community is his bride. So if you take just that verse, Adonai's faith community is his body, that his body is his bride, bride body. But that bride body doesn't exist outside of Israel, according to Romans chapter 11. But instead, when we got saved, we got grafted into Israel so that the believing community, the faith community, is grafted in. So the Lord is marrying Israel still. He's not divorced Israel. He's going back to Israel, which now includes the faith community. We are representatives of that. Messianic Jews are representative of that. Hence, you hear people say God rejected Israel and married the church. By the way, when you see the English word church, okay, for the most part, that word in the Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia's first translation thing is called out ones. Okay? But the word ekklesia has a lot more in it than just called out ones. In fact, let me not have time to teach that today. Ekklesia can be translated more correctly as his ruling body, the ruling body on the kingdom of heaven that is here. The ruling body is the ekklesia. So much so that the prophetic community around the United States and the world does not use the word church anymore, but instead uses the word ekklesia. And reminds when he's speaking, like in the videos that I sent to everybody last night, you don't have to look at them if you don't want to, but if you're curious, he's speaking to his ekklesia. His ekklesia need to be the ruling body. What is the rules, the mishpat, that the ekklesia is going to say? Well, none other than the mishpatim that Adonai said. Adonai said this, the world can say that, the U.S. can say that, the U.N. can say that, but the Bible says Israel is God's apple of his eye, period. The Bible says that Yeshua is going to return to San Juan, Puerto Rico. No, it's Jessup, Georgia. That's where it is. Nobody knows where Jessup is. Is that where it is? Or it's going to be in West Virginia. What's the Bible say? He's going back to the Mount of Olives. Where is that?
It's not in Palestine. There is no Palestine.
I don't have time. The word Palestine was conceived by British. When I first heard that, I said, well, I wonder if the Rothschilds have something to do with this. When we say ecclesia, or his ruling body, it does not carry the overtones of the anti-Semitic religious megalith, which is surely acquired after the first century and made it specific in 325 AD in the Council of Nicaea. These called out ones were originally Jews. They're being called out from Judaism to follow the Messiah. They were not called out from the nations. They were called out from... However, in
the ones that were being called out of Israel, there was a group that went through the Exodus and through all of that with the children of Israel. The King James Version says those people are sojourners. Sojourners. Before I knew anything about Messianic Judaism, Marilyn and I call ourselves sojourners. We voluntarily, like a famous woman, dun, 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 who said, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Who's that? Oh, the grandmother of Jesse, the father of King David. So this woman, according to modern Judaism, which follows the matriarchal, that means that David is a descendant of, not Boaz. Wrong. Wrong. But what's happening is the called out ones are Jews, but then the Lord opened the door for Gentiles. And those from among the nations, it's called Gentiles, who believe and trust in Yeshua are part of it because they've been grafted in. Okay, got it? Even with that, people continue to insist that the church is the bride. That reasoning has problems. That type of reasoning, the church is the bride, has mucho problema. Un problema muy grande. First, according to the prophet Malachi, Adonai says he hates divorce. This is good medicine for those of you that are married here. Adonai hates divorce. Is there any way that you can conceive that Adonai would divorce his wife, Israel, his bride, Israel? You see, if you do, and if Adonai did that, then we're justified to do it. What is our justification for divorce? We don't have one. I mean, I think most everybody in their wedding ceremony recited something called vows. You know, the famous one, to live and to hold, to share, da-da-da-da-da-da, like the Baptists say. I mean, that doesn't mean that you can go trade it in for the newest model. It may need some work, but learn from Stephen. Stephen is taking some automobiles that look like junk and has turned them into things to be desired. And the last thing he did is he put a V8 engine, I think it's V8, but anyway, it's 8-cylinder, into a thing that usually had 4, duh, okay? And then he precisely measured so that it would make the right noise. Bop, 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 bop. I mean, he precisely measured and did the welding and all of that. And on December 31, after midnight, he cranked his thing, warned the neighborhood, said, "I'm going to do this." They said, "Do it, Steve." And he went, and he did it and came back and did it again and came back and said, "Ready?" And then he floors the thing and makes donuts in his cul-de-sac, declaring to the world, that car that was dead is now alive. And it's got more hump than it did originally. And that piece of junk may only have been worth $200. But when this guy
got the engine and all that in it. I hate to even ask what it's worth. Actually, it doesn't matter to him. That's the baby he created. And it's going to stay with him. Is he going to sell it? No. Is he going to race it? No, not really, but not officially. I won't say anymore. Yeshua himself taught against divorce in the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, when he got through teaching, the apostle said, "This is too hard. Read it. Read it in the book of Matthew." The apostle, we're not talking about Tom, Dick, and Harry. We're talking about Peter, John, and Andrew, and James, Yaakov. I just want to call everybody James now. It's Yaakov. Jacob. That's his name. Don't call him James. Right? His name is Jacob, Yaakov. They just complained to him. They said, "This is too hard." You know what the response was? Anybody know? Anybody know? But the same as Jeremiah 32, verse 6. What's that? "Nothing is too difficult for thee." Actually, "Nothing is impossible to thee." The response Yeshua said was, "With God, with man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible." And nobody dare ask him any more questions. So therefore, it's inconceivable that he would go against his own nature to forgive his wife, his errant bride. In fact, he used Hosea to demonstrate that. Say, "Hosea, this is what you're going to do. And this is going to be tough for you. But you are demonstrating what I'm going to do for Israel. She's going to be unfaithful, but I am not going to be unfaithful." And he never divorced her. Accordingly, when Hosea spoke about the unfaithful bride, he related also how Adonai will take that bride and make her faithful again. And the estranged relationship would be solved. Let me give you another second problem with that, that the church is the bride. Because the Lord made other promises both in the Torah and the rest of the Tanakh that guaranteed, the Lord guaranteed, Adonai Yahweh, guaranteed that while Israel would be unfaithful, he solemnly promised that Israel would exist as his covenant people. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And Sam also taught on that this year. Does anybody remember? I do. And in Jeremiah 31, 27 to 37, the Lord promises that Israel will be forever, will always exist as his covenant people. But that's not the only one. There are other prophets. I want to try Isaiah. Does Isaiah have anything to say? Oh, yes, he does. Here's a beautiful way that Isaiah said it. John, would you play the next song after that one? Isaiah 49, verse 15, 16. Here.
Hatishkach ishaula meirachim ben bidnagam ihile tishkach. Oh,
Hear it one more time.
Hatishkach nishaula meirachim bebinagam hiletishkach na vanochi lo ishkachi in al kupai. Can a woman forget?
Can a woman forget
her nursing child
that she
failed to have compassion
upon that child? This one, the Lord says, she may forget.
She may forget.
She might, but.
But lo, will I not?
Whether you know it or not,
Israel, you are always before me.
Why?
Behold, I have been great, my people, on the palms of my hands. Your walls are always before me, Israel. How can I forgive?
Thank you, John. I have engraved thee, my people, on the palms, plural, of my hand. When Yeshua showed his hands, what was there? He showed the incredulous. You don't think I'm here? Look at my hands. Behold, I have engraved my people on the palms of my hand. Those nails, the engraving on Yeshua. And guess what? He proudly wears those. And upon his return, he's going to do the same thing. He's going to show his people. And they're going to just cry. Right? They're just going to cry. I'm almost done. I get really emotional about this. So then, how are we going to understand this bright church terminology that is in the Bible, appears to be? Question, does Adonai have two brides? Answer?
No.
Great. There is one bride, one olive tree, one flock. And the believing Gentiles are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. Not somebody else's seed. Abraham's seed, which is what defines the children of Israel. It takes one who is thoroughly steeped in the Torah to properly explain this dilemma. And Paul did that. The Apostle Paul explained that. He elucidated the solution to this problem in Romans 11. Here, Paul makes it very clear that the Gentile called out ones, the ecclesia that's being called out from the world, are the ones from among believers that are grafted into the olive tree that is Israel. They are not a separate entity. They do not replace Israel, but in some way, shape, or form are brought into Israel. By the way, this does not mean, in the current understanding of the Messianic Jewish world, This does not mean that grafted in makes them Jewish. Because then there would not be Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. There would not be one new man. And all that Ephesians talks about wouldn't have any basis. We're all Jews. You get it? But it does mean that we have a part, become a part of Israel. In the King James Version, the word is sojourners that is used in the Pentateuch. Look up the word sojourners. Every scripture that says sojourners is to any of you that are, to your knowledge, not Jewish, that desire to be part of Israel. You can stay Gentile, but you choose to live as if you were a Jewish person. The bride body of Messiah, as if it were, has been enlarged. The tents have been enlarged so that the Puerto Ricans can come in. And the ones from Georgia can come in. And everybody else too. They can all come in, and it has nothing to do with ethnicity or lineage. In closing, Yah Yehovah does not give up on one bride to take another. No giving up. Because if that were the case, there is a name for that. It's called replacement theology. Replacement theology in the body of Messiah currently teaches that the Jewish people, and some of them are so bold to say that it happened in the Gospels. Because of what happened at the cross and whatever. Open your eyes and keep reading the rest of the Gospel. And read the book of Luke that's called the book of Acts. To realize that Yeshua didn't say, "Sorry, buddy. We're going to replace you, apostles, with Gentile apostles." Didn't happen. Not going to find it there, okay? Adonai, Yah Yehovah, doesn't have two brides. Well, there's a teaching like that. And it's called two-covenant theology. Two-covenant theory of theology. Meaning, in the old covenant, he married Israel. And in the new covenant, he married the church. My friend, that is pretty much what the majority of the body of Messiah teaches. But here's the deal. All he did was enlarge the tent. Same tent. Enlarge the flock. Same flock. John chapter 10. I have others that are also part of this flock, and I'm going to regather them to their own flock. No, to my flock. It's only one flock. Israel, by adding to her the Gentile, non-Jewish believers in Yeshua, has been enlarged. Yah Yehovah is indeed the bridegroom of Israel, which includes us. And he, for us, he is indeed our husband. Because Hosea said, "I will betroth you to me forever." What's the word forever in Hebrew? You know? Leolam. Ve'ereshtikli leolam. Ve'ereshtikli leolam. Forever. Also, when he says, "And you shall know the Lord," the word "know," and you will know, as I said before, is the verb yodea. The verb yodea, when used between two people in modern Hebrew to this day, implies a conjugal intimate relationship. Okay? So I can say in Hebrew, Ani yodea Miriam. But I cannot say, Ani yodea Amelis. That's right. Only Stephen can say to Amelis, Ani yodea Amelis. Right?
Right.
You see, the Lord desires the intimacy of conjugal marriage that only a husband and a wife can share. He desires that with his bride body, also called the body of Messiah, of whose needs a mouth. We're volunteering to be his mouth in the world right now. What shall we say then? As I'm quoting a scripture. What shall we say then? What comes next? God forbid. Okay, so we're not reading that then. What shall we say then? What's the response? Let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. Which is in Hebrew, Amen. What shall we say then about this? Amen and amen. Even so, come Lord Yeshua. Amen. Shabbat shalom.